Does Jesus care when my heart is pain, to deplore mirth or song? As the burdens press and the cares distress, and the way grows weary and long, oh yes, he cares, I know he cares. His heart is touched with a grief. When the days are weary, the long night dreary, I know my Savior cares. Does Jesus care when my way is dark, with a nameless dread and a fear? As the daylight fades into deep night shades, does he care enough to be near? Oh yes, he cares, I know he cares. His heart is touched my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Does Jesus care when I said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me? And my sad heart aches till it nearly break. Is it aught to him? Does he see? Oh yes, he cares, I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares.
Father, we're gathered in this place, reminded by this opening number that Jesus does care. We have been touched in so many ways by Jan's life, too many ways to number. And we're here to grieve her loss together, but also to celebrate her life and look forward to the coming of Jesus when these mortal bodies shall put on immortality. Father, we ask your presence to be here this morning as a comforting presence and also as an inspiring presence, that we may leave this place with a new commitment to live for you, to live with eternity in mind. In Jesus' name, amen. One of Jan's favorite quotations is in your program this morning, and Sarah, her daughter, is going to read it for us.
A few years ago, when my friend Janet was diagnosed with brain cancer, I called my mom. And I said, "Mom, I don't know what to do. this is really hard. And she said, I'm going to send you something. And she emailed me this thought. And it has been with me all the time, and it's gotten me through a lot. And I think it very much is the way that she believed. And I want to make sure that I share it with you, and I didn't even know until she was in the hospital this last week that this was one of her favorites. So here we go. The Father's presence encircled Christ, and nothing befell him but that which infinite love permitted for the blessing of the world. Here was his source of comfort, and it is for us. He who is imbued with the Spirit of Christ abides in Christ. The blow that is aimed at him falls upon the Savior who surrounds him with his presence. Whatever comes to him comes from Christ. He has no need to resist evil, for Christ is his defense. Nothing can touch him except by our Lord's permission, and all things that are permitted work together for good to them that love God.
Jason, Jan's son-in-law, will read the eulogy.
The family wishes me to share. Janice J. Wilson was born June 2, 1953, in St. Louis, Missouri. She passed away peacefully on April 27, 2014, with family and friends at her bedside. Jan graduated from Melville High School in St. Louis, Missouri, in 1971. After high school, Jan attended Lutheran Medical Center School of Nursing, where she graduated with a diploma in nursing on her birthday, June 2, 1974. She continued her nursing education and graduated with her bachelor's in nursing from Tabor College in May 2006 and her master's of science in nursing leadership from Walden University in December 2008. Jan has served as a nurse and a director of nursing at several facilities here in Wichita since moving to Wichita in 1988. Jan's final years in nursing were spent teaching the profession that she loved to others, and she most recently concluded her treasured career as the director of the nursing program at Wichita Area Technical College here in Wichita. Jan also served for many years here in this church as a licensed facilitator for the Coronary Health Improvement Program, CHIP. There she taught healthy living and eating lifestyles to many around the Wichita area and also in the U.S. She was a faithful and devoted member of Three Angel Seventh-day Adventist Church. Jan was strong in her faith and was a tireless servant of the Lord. Jan was preceded in death by her mother, Lorraine Shaner. She is survived by her husband, Michael Wilson, and her father, Warren Shaner, her brother, Tim Shaner, and his wife, Michelle, her daughter, Sarah, and myself, her daughter, Anna, and two grandchildren, Caden and Silas. But Jan was so much more than those bare details. She loved her God, her family, her neighbors, her garden, her church, her career in caring, and so much more. Jan lived life with her whole heart. Nothing she did was done half-heartedly. This is the reason she left her fingerprints in so many places of our lives. Her father called her Queen, because he said she was born on the very day Queen Elizabeth was being coronated, and he was late to her birth. He remembers her influence on his spiritual journey. I was a Christian all my life, but Jan led me to Jesus. Tim remembers a sister who respected others' beliefs, even while living out her own convictions with great determination. Her dear friend Charlene remembers the transforming impact of Jan's personal testimony. Her daughters remember her prayers and love through all of life's ups and downs. Her grandchildren remember all of Grandma's love. From playing at Grandma's house, to working in the garden, to going to Botanica when the children's garden opened. A former pastor, Don McIntosh, here at this church, remembers she was filled with energy, sincerity, and a spiritual vigor. She wanted nothing more to do what was right, though the heavens fell. She was not only a faithful student of God's word, she also attempted to live and share God's word with others. And time would not allow for us to recount the ways in which Jan has blessed our lives. Here are simple, but just a few snapshots of her life. Jan was so instrumental in the CHIP program in Wichita, Kansas, and beyond. As well as a committed vegan, she prepared the best pan-fried chicken dinner and mashed potatoes for myself, just to entice me to get me to do things around the house. She loved cooking. She loved beautiful food. It wasn't always beautiful, though. Her first vegan meal, well, as family put it, was awful. Cardboard-like, according to her daughters. Thankfully, she learned quickly and never repeated that mistake again. Then there was that memory of learning to drive. It was an automatic station wagon, and she was about 16, and Tim, her brother, was in the back seat. Dad was sometimes the impatient teacher in the passenger seat, and she was getting quickly impatient herself. In the rush of the moment, she swerved off the safe parking lot and ended up smack dab in the middle of two pine trees. Then there was big sister Jan at the high school football. Her brother Tim, who loved going to games with his big sister, was getting popcorn and stuff thrown on his back. Jan stood up, turned around, and it stopped. Tim knew his sister loved him. They talked often on the phone, and especially during difficult times. She was so happy her brother moved to Wichita. And as she planned, her parents followed. Yes, Jan always had the end in mind and an uncanny ability to accomplish it. Think of her garden. You might remember she had a small Saturn SL2. It was a very small car, but not too small for Jan's gardening plans. She'd have whatever it was, tree or otherwise, stuffed right in, hanging out the back. Jan and Sarah would go to the garden show and take Caden after school. And they put Caden on the tractor and get his picture. Even had his own set of garden tools and boots at her house. Michael and Jan discovered each other online. And through their relationship, they both discovered more what God's love really means. Michael remembers fondly the whirlwind trip they took to the West Coast. And that Jan stepped into the Pacific Ocean. He says, when God made Jan, he threw away the mold. There's no one else like her. The ministry of healing has been part of Jan's life for such a very long time. She wanted to give quality of life to others. She wanted to open hearts to God's love. Some of you will remember the scripture on her office door. When the opportunity to combine both of these and work for her church came up, she took the challenge, walking away from a good-paying job and leaving benefits behind. Nothing mattered more to her than faith and service. I want to close with one more part of Don McIntosh's remembrance. It summarizes all of what was most important to her. Jan was a great person. She was fun. She was joyful. She was loving. She was giving. She was intense. She was tender. She was kind. She was caring. But she would be the first to tell you, and I would be the first to agree. This all flowed from her vital connection with God and His church. It is obvious to me that Jan has fought a good fight. She has finished her course, and it is obvious that to the very end she kept the faith. But I guess the question is, will we do the same? Will her life and now her untimely death spur us on in commitment or recommitment to Christ and His cause? I know that if Jan could speak, for we often had this very conversation concerning funerals that she assisted me with, she would say, I just hope that the testimony of this person's life can be used to lead their family and friends to Christ.
Now we'll have a special number from Michelle and Michael, and that is Michael Wilson, Jan's husband. They are her children, his children.
Shades of spring and the circus.
This is a special time we're opening the service. It was said in the eulogy that there's not enough time for us to recount the ways that Janice touched our lives, and that will still be true, but we're going to extend the opportunity of remembrance to the family and then open it to the congregation, and then Micah will close with some memories. And I'm going to have a mic here in the front, in front of Jan's casket. And so then anyone who'd like to share can come down. We're going to begin with the family, though, and then after the family, anyone in the congregation is welcome to come down. And remember, there's many of us here, so keep your thoughts to the point. Thank you. Tim, did you have something you're going to share? Okay. Well, we're going to open it up to the congregation, so anyone in the congregation who has a memory they'd like to share about Jan.
A life well lived. One of the things that many of you have been touched by here is as a result of Jan beginning the Alex ministry. The quilt that hangs on the wall outside was Jan's quilt that I'm thankful that God has chosen colors for. But that was one of the ways that Jan touched my life. She's been involved in my life for quite a few through ministry. In the health ministry, she came up to Topeka, where I lived. But Jan was instrumental in starting the Alex ministry. And she always knew when someone needed one. So I'm thankful, very thankful. And she's been a good, a wonderful friend. And I'm glad she's teaching me how to be a friend.
And I would say, a little bit more, the Alex ministry is a ministry of also knitting chemo caps for cancer patients. And it's certainly a ministry that we would be open for any of you. If you would like to share in that ministry, you're welcome to talk to Paula or myself. We do quilting and knitting, crocheting, and that would be one way that you could follow in honor of Jan's ministry. So just so that you know, that's an opportunity that you could share in, and that's open to anyone here, whether you're a member of this faith community or another. One way to give back.
When we came to this church, I was very frightened. I'd never been pastor's wife of a large church, and I was terrified in our interview. And she looked at me, and she said, And she said, I want to ask you a question. This was in front of the whole board. She said, I was a pastor's wife once. She said, where are your priorities? And I said, well, my kids and my husband come first. And she said to me, if I ever see you not saying no when you need to be with your family, I'll come find you and I'll talk to you. She was the truest friend I've had. And God sent her to me. And I told her that when right before she died, and I don't know if she heard me. I just wish I had said it sooner. She was a wonderful friend to me, and I'll never forget that day.
Mine's really short. When Jane got sick, when she was still really able to talk and conversate before things got kind of bad, she said, I'm a fusser. I fuss, and I was hugging on her and fussing over her, and I was like, is there anything I can do? And she was like, oh, Desiree, don't fuss. God told me this is not the end for me. It's going to be okay. And I was like, okay. And she just really taught me to, even in the midst of bad things happening, to have faith and know that this is not the end. It's not over. She also taught me a lot about charity and giving. She, at my lowest point in my life, when I was very down financially, she helped me. And she never expected anything back in return, which led me to grow in faith, to learn how to trust God and tithe and be faithful, because that was really a big step for me personally in my faith, not to rely on myself, but to rely on God being my source, not just me all the time thinking I'm in control. So she really showed me a lot about giving, faith, and trusting that this is not all we have to look forward to, that there is something bigger and greater out there waiting for us, and that's our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you.
When I was a member of Three Angels here, I served on the boards with Jan, church board, school board. Some of us are guilty of not having enough time to do the Lord's work, and I never knew her to be guilty of that. She would take a little more on herself than she should have been assigned, but when no one else stepped forward, she did. And I just want to share a brief anecdote from one of those meetings. I don't remember if we were talking about the length of my hair or something, but it had something to do with masculinity. And I said, hey, don't worry about that, guys, but I will tell you I'm not afraid to wear pink and I will eat quiche. And she said, tofu quiche, right? I said, do they even make that? Thank you.
Carolyn and I go back probably 25 years with Jan, and lots and lots of memories. Can't even begin to express them. Lots of time working together in health ministry. She saw our kids grow up and help them in that process. And I was thinking, if there's anybody that could do multitasking, it seemed like Jan could do that. And I was thinking today, last evening, y'all, while chronologically she died at age 60, I really think she crammed about 100 years into those 60. And I'll just remember, have lots of good memories.
I know, lots of times to share. We had such precious times. Getting to know her when she first came here to the church, and having her over at our home, and times to talk and pray together was really meaningful to me. And lots of laughs, lots of joy. She tried to teach me how to crochet angels one time, but it didn't work out so well. I still have, I think, my little beginning of one, so I need somebody to help me finish that. But we had times that were dedicated to ministry here in so many ways that we can't really enumerate them all, but we are just grateful for the privilege of knowing her and that she was a dear friend. Thank
you. I share a lot of good memories with Jan. She was very inspiring for me and my family and my children. I have one simple, personal memory that I'd like to share that a lot of you might remember as well. But she gave the best endearing hugs each time, never missing one, always so tight and very long, and it just filled me with joy and the joy that lived within her.
Michael.
Wow, there's a lot of you here. I'm glad you're here. There's so many things that have been said, and there's so many things that can't be said. It's kind of like, you'll refresh my memory, but it relates to what's at the end of Matthew or John about the things that could be written about Jesus. I have a supply already, thank you. You couldn't tell all the things today that people could tell about Jan. She was special, and she was unique. And I'm not a public speaker. Some of you know very well. And my eyes leak, don't be surprised. And to make sure that I can say what I want to say, I have it written. And I hope it doesn't sound like I'm reading it, but I just want to make sure I make some points that are what I think is important. Okay. Some of this has been mentioned, some of this has been shared, that you will hear maybe some close repeats, but Jan and I met on the internet through Christian Singles Dating, and it was really amazing because we found agreement and understanding and compatibility on the important things that mattered to us most. And we knew that God was leading us. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." We shared the trust that is found in Psalm 37, 4 and 5, which says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way unto the Lord, and trust in him, and he shall bring it to pass." Before we got married, and on one of the weekends when I came to visit here from Southern Illinois, although I always stayed at her parents' home after the first time, I still managed to, at one point, find my way into the in the bathroom of her home and put something in her bathrobe pocket that was hanging there. And after she found it, she kept it on her bedside table. When she went out of town, she took it with her. And it was simple enough. It was just a ceramic disc Then on one side, I had a heart within a heart. Caden, I've got a heart in a heart too. And it says forever on it. On the back side, it says love never ends. And it has 1 Corinthians 3:8 listed with that. Always and forever became a phrase that we shared for the love that we found together. We were married right here in this church on the 20th of April, 2008. Happiness and joy that we had previously not really expected to ever find came our way to share. As she said she would, she made our home a refuge from the world and a happy and loving place to be. And we shared a full but all too fast 6 years. One of the things that brought happiness to Jan was having people over for lunch after church. And I'm sure many of you are well aware from personal experience at how good the things were that came out of her kitchen. I know I remember a lot. Her passion for healthy living and educating others in what she knew and what she learned were shared by many people over the years. Attempts were continually made to try to recruit her for positions that would require her to move from Wichita, but she always declined because she had made a commitment to her parents when they moved here from St. Louis that she would always be there or be here to take care of them, be there for them. She told the Lord she would be willing to do whatever he would ask her to do, and she always did, but she wanted to do whatever he would have her do here without moving. She was not going to break her commitment to her parents. To be used by God was her desire. And she was so happy and excited last year when she was able to begin working full-time, doing what she loved, health education. One of her favorite scriptures from 3 John 1, verse 2 says, "Beloved, my loved one, I wish above all things that you may prosper, or may do well in all things, and be in health, may be healthy in body, even as your soul prospers or does well." Last year, we went to MCRD San Diego for our son's graduation from the United States Marine Corps boot camp. And we included several stops along the way to and from California. Now, contrary to what some of you may believe that she was capable of, I don't want to leave some of this out, so bear with me. Jen actually agreed to camp in a sleeping bag, on an air mattress, on the ground in a tent. One night. Okay. See, she always had surprises, didn't she? She did well with it. We visited the Petrified Forest National Park, Oak Creek Canyon in Sedona, Arizona, Zion National Park, besides getting to walk together into the Pacific Ocean north of San Diego. 11 months ago today, on her birthday last year, we spent the whole day at the Grand Canyon along both the North Rim and the South Rim, and we walked along trails enjoying the awesome views. Now, some of you may not know that Jan was happier away from the edges of a cliff. So being at the edge of the Grand Canyon was really outside her comfort zone. Definitely outside her comfort zone. She did quite well, though, actually. And I was very proud of her. After I took a picture for a couple, she actually agreed to come down and get on this precarious perch of rock to have our picture taken by the man I'd taken picture for. So I have that picture. And, of course, it's on my Facebook. But the trip there will be long remembered even after. Without the pictures, we'll still have a lot of memories from what we've seen and what I saw and shared there together with her. I borrowed a phrase that some of you may know, but it really applies. And I'm borrowing a few other things. I hope that's okay. There's so much you can't say. But there's a phrase, "Where were you where were you when the world stopped turning? Because I know where I was. It was 7 weeks after our trip that she had some kind of health problem that she wasn't sure of and had it tested. She had an MRI that diagnosed a brain tumor. 7 weeks after we got back. And we were told that probably it had been growing very slowly for over 10 years. And that's why this never had shown any signs before, because it was so slow in growth. She had never had any symptoms in all those years. But more than most people, she knew what she was facing. She knew what this meant, because she had 7 years of advanced education, and she had 39 years of professional nursing experience. And in fact, a month from today, on her birthday, she would have been an RN, a nurse, for 40 years. It's hard to believe, I know. But she was never a quitter, and she was never one who would shrink from a challenge. Jan gave her personal health challenge, all she had, and that was a lot. She had always been very health conscious, but doing what her research told her, she put into practice the natural, God-given treatment methods and the best in the world medical treatments and care. And unfortunately for her and for all of us, that was not enough. Through it all, she never gave up her faith in God. She accepted what he allowed. And as the inspired quote that Sarah read earlier, that is on your program, she understood that God did not give this cancer, but he just allowed it. Matthew 13:28 says, an enemy has done this, in that parable. She worked hard on getting better, though. She did her part. And really, that's all that God asks of any of us, to do our part. The last time she had an opportunity to be here in this church, she was in a wheelchair, and she was right there. That was always where she was. If she wasn't there, Denny, she was right there in the wheelchair. That was our spot, and I know some people have their spot. She wanted to be up front. And this was not because of any other reason than she didn't want to be distracted. If there's anything in front of her, she might miss something. She wanted to be in the front. And we always sat there. From the time I met her, that's where she sat when I first came to visit her. In fact, we were on that row. But the last time she had the chance to be here was 6 days before she went into the hospital on Friday, 2 weeks ago today. And she may not have looked like she was very alert, paying attention, because she was tired and she was weak, but she was here and she was listening. She was here every time the doors were open, always here. And sometimes when the doors weren't open, because she had a key, and she could come in and take care of things sometimes. That was who she was. Though near the end, she couldn't participate as she wanted to and had once done, she was here. This was similar to the man who came to the church every week, even though he was nearly blind and deaf. And when he was asked why, even though he couldn't understand what was going on around him very much, he replied, "I just want to make sure that the devil knows which side I'm on." She wanted to know. And that wasn't her thought. She didn't give me that. But, you know, God knew her heart. He knows all of our hearts. And she was fully committed to him and to her church. Jane went far in life because of, in part, her commitment to serving others. The great American educator George Washington Carver is quoted as saying, "How far you go in life depends on your being tender with the young, compassionate with the aged, sympathetic with the striving, and tolerant of the weak and the strong. Because someday in life, you will have been all of these." I appreciated so much the letter that Jason read from Pastor Don McIntosh, and I have copies. And there's some on the table, of course, but I have copies of that full, wonderful thoughts that he had to say. Dr. Hans Diehl also sent me a letter that I would like to read the beginning of what he says. He said, "We live life looking ahead, but we understand life looking back. And yet how difficult it is to understand that, how difficult it is to understand this at the time of the loss of one who meant so much to us, who was so loved and treasured. She was loved, and she knew she was loved. And I thank every one of you for that. She knew that. There are a couple of John Wesley quotations that I would like to share. And she had a lot of respect and connection with John Wesley and with the Wesleys. He is attributed to have said several things, but this one says, "Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, and as long as ever you can." And she believed that. The second quote applies to her as well. "Catch on fire and others will come and love." I mean, they will love to come and watch you burn. Jan did have a passion for what she did and for what she believed. She put all she had into everything that she did. She wasn't someone you met and then forgot. We remembered her, and she was very special. I knew that before I ever met her in person, in fact. She drew others to her, and she had a positive impact in their lives. We may seem to be lifting her up today, but really, we're just recognizing who she was. We are celebrating her life today. According to the Good News Translation of the Bible, John 12:32, Jesus says, "When I am lifted up, I will draw everyone to me." Jan would not want to be elevated today. She would want us to lift up the Jesus in her life, because that's who she was. And that's what motivated her. And that's what both she and I would want you to remember.
Our school children sang to Jan on more than one occasion as she battled illness, and they're going to share a bell choir and recorder number this morning, "Amazing Grace." We're going to participate now as a congregation in singing Jan's favorite hymn. You'll find the words on the screen. And Can It Be?
What a hymn. I should be on. What a hymn. What a celebration of the gift of life. The promise of eternal life that Jan rested in her life and that we can rest in now. I want to consider this morning, just for a few minutes, the meaning of mortality. 1 Corinthians 15:26 tells us that the last enemy to be destroyed is death. What a glorious day that will be. The Bible says death is an enemy. And it doesn't take any of us but just a moment to think of how many ways death is an enemy. Death tears apart families. Death decimates relationships. Death rips holes in our hearts. Death fills us with anxiety for tomorrow. Yes, death is our most dreaded enemy. But there is a surprising backside to this coin. According to Solomon, mortality, or to put it bluntly, death, is also a gift. Yes, a gift. No, it certainly is not a tender, cuddly, comforting kind of gift, but in a strange and awkward, terrifying kind of way, it is a gift. Now, before you think that I'm making death into some kind of grand and tender friend or making God into some kind of cruel and miserable monster, let me explain. In fact, let Solomon explain. The wise King Solomon gave to us the book of Ecclesiastes. It is a book, an incredible book, one of my favorites in Scripture. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon gives us an insight into his purpose for recording the book. He writes in chapter 1, I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under the sun. You remember famous words from Solomon's book like, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck what is planted. Solomon's treatise in Ecclesiastes is a consideration of what in life is really valuable. He thought about the kingdom he had established, how he had gained great wealth, and then as he thought about it, he realized that some fool might sit on the throne after his death and bring to nothing all that he'd accumulated in his life. Solomon used a phrase many times in the book, all is vanity, as he thought about life and life's precariousness, as he thought about the end of the righteous and the end of the wicked, how in death they're all the same. And it was in this contemplation, as Solomon explored folly to its limits, explored righteousness and everything in between, that Solomon drew a startling conclusion in chapter 9. All things come alike to all. One event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good, the clean, and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As is the good, so is the sinner. He who takes an oath as he who fears an oath. This is an evil thing, this is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that one thing happens to all. And then skipping a few words, verse 4, but for him who is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. And here are his clinching words, for the living know that they will die. And so Solomon says, go eat your bread with joy. Drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already accepted your works. Let your garments always be white. Let your head lack no oil. Live joyfully with your wife, whom you love all the days of your life, which he has given you under the sun, all your days of vanity. For that is your portion in life, and in the labor which you perform under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. Solomon brings us to this fascinating point, highlighted in these words, "The living know that they will die." In that phrase, Solomon captures this concept that mortality is, in essence, a gift. Yes, it's a prickly, quarrelsome, terrible kind of gift, but morality gives us something that life does not give us. Excuse me, mortality or death gives us something that life right now does not give us. Mortality gives us a focus on living. Mortality gives us the gift of perspective. Mortality sharpens our thinking. You see, I'm not justifying the presence of evil this morning, and Solomon is not justifying the existence of death, but he's telling us that death helps us think about life in a new way. Death offers a rest or reprieve from the battle of good and evil. Revelation tells us in chapter 14, "Blessed are they that die in the Lord." Yes, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. One of death's gifts is in this conflict between good and evil. It gives reprieve. For the living, there's grief and sorrow at the loss. But for our loved one who is resting in Jesus, it is rest from the battle. Death encircles evil human beings with an immovable boundary. Think with me at the flood. The Bible says God looked down on the earth and every thought of man was only evil continually. And God sent a flood because death put an impenetrable boundary around the works of evil, the workers of evil. Death, in an awful way, is a gift. Death encircles evil, excuse me, death reinforces the value of life. Think of how careless we might live. In fact, it doesn't. You know, you can think back on your teen years when you were certain that death was so far off, you didn't think about it. Think about that moment when you might have lost a friend and how in that moment, all of a sudden, life took on a new significance because now life had a kind of importance it didn't have because life had an ending. And how we live between life's beginning and life's ending makes a difference when we think about death. Death has a way not only of relieving us from our labor, not only of protecting us from unchecked evil persons, but death also has a way of reinforcing the value of life. Death has a way of sharpening our focus. And death has a way of locking in our eternal destiny. Remember that famous passage in John 3, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should" what? "Not perish, but have everlasting life." Has value because we understand there is an end to life here. There is an end, and that end gives us some kind of focus as we live. Jan lived with the end in mind. She wasn't thinking about this kind of end. But she was thinking about the very reality that life here is not forever, but that how we spend these grains of life determines how we spend the future life. That is the gift, the painful gift that death gives us, is that kind of focus for the living. That gift that Solomon inferred in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, the living know that they will die. And that is, for Solomon, the gift of death. If we live in an awareness that our life as Jan's is temporary and mortal, and that during this lifetime we have in our hands the opportunity of securing eternity, Solomon says death in that context is a gift because it sharpens our minds to decide wisely how we live in the time we have. But death is still an enemy. The beautiful thing is that the enemy death is like that old school teacher you had. I remember a choir teacher very well. And I was cutting up in choir one day, and I experienced the Board of Education. It wasn't a group of people sitting in an office discussing my case. It was myself and what looked like a cutting board with a handle on it in a quiet closet. And I was being educated. It was a gift. In that sense, death is a gift. It was a gift that focused my attention on the importance of behaving well in choir. Death is a kind of terrible gift that focuses our attention on choosing well in life. And like that Board of Education, death drives us to a Savior. And it's with that that I want to wrap up this morning's thoughts on mortality. 1 John brings us these beautiful words. Back toward Revelation, 1 John tells us this. Chapter 4, verse 17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no, do you know what the next word is? Fear in love. Because perfect love casts out fear. You see, the gift of death has its limits. And those limits are confined to this. Death drives us like that school teacher to think about how we live and drives us into the arms of the Savior. You see, Jan, in thinking of the future, thinking of eternity, thinking of the nature of life and its limitations, made her choice to trust in Jesus. And as family witnessed at her death, and during her struggle, the fear had been cast out of her heart because a Savior had displaced that fear. Today we're not relishing death as a gift. But I want to challenge you as friends of Jan, as the living, to consider the reality that life is terminal. And that you and I make the decision here whether our mortality will drive us, as it did Jan, to rest in the arms of Jesus, or whether we'll live careless lives and let slip from our grasp an eternity of happiness. I want to conclude this morning with those words in Corinthians, from 15 of 1 Corinthians, about this terrible gift of death, the last enemy, finally being swallowed up. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. May we, the living, allow the gift of mortality to drive us to faith in the Savior, that we might be present when death is swallowed up in victory. That we might be present to share in that moment with Jan and the believers of all ages to celebrate the final demise of this wicked foe, this terrible gift. We're going to move now to a slide, please, a video of Jan's life. And as you watch her life, celebrate with joy the memory. And also think in your life how you might make sure to share eternity future with Jan.
Okay, so there's a play button. I don't know if you have a mouse or something, but there's a play button that you can push on the actual DVD. It's kind of in the... So it's right there above scenes. There you go. Thank you.
Thank you.
What beautiful memories. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you that our terrible enemy death, which in some ways is a gift to us to remind us to make the most important choices while we have life, yet we thank you this morning that ultimately death is to be swallowed up in victory. We thank you that when Jesus died on the cross, he stole the power of death. And then when he rose from the grave, he rose conqueror and gained the right to take every believer with him at his return. We look forward to Jan and so many other loved ones represented in this audience. We look forward to meeting together in that great family reunion when death meets its demise. As we leave and as we live, help us to do all in our power to make certain that we will stand among the victorious on resurrection morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Brief announcement. We have one more musical piece, No More Night. There will be a graveside service for those who wish to attend at Rest Haven. And Ron, would you tell us about that briefly? Any special directions you have? Okay, so you're welcome to take your own route, but if you'd like to be in procession, make sure your headlights are on and that you follow behind Ron, who will be in the two vehicles at front, and to make sure your headlights are on as we proceed to the graveside service there at Rest Haven. And following the special number by Hugo, we're going to say our last goodbyes to Jan. So you will exit out in either of the side aisles. Do not exit into the center. Exit to the side. You will be ushered from the back. And so back rows will be dismissed first. You'll go out and then come down the center and turn to your left as you pause and say your last goodbyes to Jan. That will help us move as efficiently as possible and yet have the opportunity to wish a good friend and mother and wife, goodbye. Hugo.
My apologies for this uncharacteristic accompaniment track, but I make no apologies to dedicate it wholeheartedly to our friend and sister Jan.
The timeless theme, earth and heaven will pass away. It's not a dream. God will make all things new that day. Gone is the curse from which I stumbled and fell. Evil is banished to eternal hell. No more night, no more. is the praises to Christ our King. So be the names from the book are read. I know the King, so there's no need.
Ushers will dismiss you beginning with the back rows. And so if you would exit out either of the side aisles and then come down the front, the center aisle, and then we'll move to the left. Thank you.
Sometimes I've wondered, is it worth it all? When the road seems rough and so long, then I look towards heaven and think on that day when Jesus will call me away. The first moment of eternity will be worth all the trials down here. When I hear in this world below, my reward will be 1,000,000 years for every pain and sorrow that ever got me down. I'll receive a robe and a crown.
Come home to stay.